May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. When I was in my early 20s living in London, one of my childhood friends from the years we spent living in Connecticut, she came to visit me in London, and she brought with me her new boyfriend, who she'd met at Middlebury, and they ended up being the first couple I ever married, and it was lovely. They were, Margaret, my friend, she was an Episcopalian, and Rich, her husband, was Jewish, and so we had this wonderful Jewish-Christian wedding on Block Island. It was a beautiful thing. But Rich was this great big rugby-playing guy, and he was so excited to be in England because he'd heard from his other Irish and English rugby-playing friends, you know, all about England, and he came and he said, I want to do three things. I want to drink a pint of warm English beer. I want to have fish and chips. But most of all, I want to have a meat pie. So we got him his pint of beer. Wasn't so sure about that. And then got him his meat pie, and we went back to my flat. And then the best thing of all happened. We turned on the TV, and this is in the days before cable and satellite TV, and there are only kind of three channels in England. And the most ludicrously idiosyncratic English show appeared on the screen. Sheepdog Trials. He just couldn't believe it. He said, you have this on TV? And then we sat and watched, glued to this thing for, you know, a good hour, watching this show of sheepdog trials up in Yorkshire, and you had these shepherds with their dogs, and basically the soundtrack was a lot of whistling, you know, as they got their sheepdogs to get the sheep were in a big field, and the idea was to get the sheep into a little kind of paddock or whatever in the middle of the field, and the sheep would be running around and getting the dogs would be running around getting the sheep together. But what I remembered when I thought about our gospel reading today of the Good Shepherd was how much like I am to those sheep that those dogs are trying to get. Because what would happen is it was only one dog at a time, the dog would corral the sheep together, and just as it was leading them into the pen, you know, sheep would just suddenly start just peeling off left, right, just kind of ambling away. I thought, God, I am so like that. You know, I hear the voice of Jesus. I really try to listen to the voice of Jesus. But, you know, I just get so distracted by my own self-concern, my own interests, my own little Adrian world, that I just kind of amble off in all kinds of different directions. I find it so hard to stay on the path. And it made me think that, you know, it's hard enough for those sheep on that TV show when there's just one voice shouting, just the voice of one shepherd trying to corral them together. And then when I think about what the reality of the world looks like, when it's not just the voice of one shepherd trying to lead us, but we are bombarded every second of our day by multiple voices of multiple shepherds trying to lead us in multiple directions. Kat, Wardy, and I were chatting on Wednesday after the staff meeting. We were just talking about the pressures that our young people face. You know, all of these different voices trying to pressurize them. You know, you haven't got the right body type. Your skin doesn't look good enough. You're not wearing the right kinds of clothes. What kind of music are you listening to? Are you going to the right school? Are you doing the right sport? Do you hang out with the right people? All of these different voices pulling them in different directions. And what's so painful, I think, as an adult, when we hear this, is not just a sense of hopelessness we feel for our kids, but also the sense that recognizing that our own lives are like that, that we are bombarded every second of every day by the siren voices that try to lead us and convince us that true happiness and true success and true fulfillment lie in all kinds of ludicrous directions that in the end don't make us feel at home at all, but just make and increase in us a sense of dis-ease, that we're never quite up to scratch to the different voices that are trying to lead us. I think I told you a few sermons ago that I was in Texas back in February at a national conference of the Episcopal Church, and it was in San Antonio, and they had a number of speakers, but the keynote speaker was a chap called Paul Johansson, who is a management consultant, and he's a futurist, and he works with a lot of Fortune 500 companies, with the top management in these companies, and also with the Army War College, helping different organizations adapt to ever-changing futures. Interestingly, as well as having lots of business degrees, he also has a master's degree in theology, because he's really interested in the spiritual life as well. And he was talking about the work that he, in particular, that he does with the Army War College, and with how the War College are trying to adapt, not just to fight the Russians and the Chinese, but also to figure out how do they deal with this deep threat that we confront from Islamic fundamentalism, and which requires a very different kind of approach to just having lots of tanks on a battlefield. And how do you, and in particular, he would work with them, how do you counter the poison and the toxin of Islamic fundamentalism that seems to appeal to young people, not because they're poor, but because there's a voice, a siren voice in Islamic fundamentalism that appeals to young people who have become burnt out and cynical about the many other voices of materialism that are appealing to them. And he said to us that, you know, one of the things as Christian churches that we really needed to be and to do to appeal to young people is to be a voice of hope. And, you know, he kept saying, you need to be a voice of hope in this never-changing world. And we were all, yeah, we've got to be voices of hope. You know how you are at conferences. You listen to it and you get terribly enthusiastic when the speaker is you know, charismatic, and you think, oh, God, that's, I've got the answer. Oh, it's all about hope. And then you get on the plane and you're traveling back and think, hold on a minute, what does that actually mean in terms of you know, the reality of the place I'm returning to? And I thought, well, hold on, what does that mean, hope? I mean, because, you know, it sounded to me very much like what Al-Qaeda was offering to people as hope as well, a kind of perverted sort of hope. But it was, I'm sure they would say it was hope. And, you know, I just reflected on the fact that it's the content of the hope that it's so important. It's the content of the hope, and it's the content of what the Good Shepherd has to say to us that is so important. And we hear in our epistle reading today from John, we hear the content of that voice fleshed out for us when the writer of John says to his people that we're called to not just in word, but in deed, to be people who reflect the love that we have received from God in the way that we treat other people. We're called to be the good shepherds ourselves. And when I think about a lot of the problems, the deep societal problems that are confronting us at this time, you know, one of the things I keep coming back to is that it's about people not being treated in the way that we would want to be treated. Like the guy in that coffee shop the other day. I mean, my daughter does crew down at the Charles River, and I have spent so many hours sitting in Panera Bread in Watertown with, you know, one cup of tea. No one has ever asked me to go anywhere. I've just sat there, and I just, you know, it's about treating people the way you want to be treated. You know, that's, you know, what being a Christian is about. And if we're serious about being a Christian society, you know, that's what Christian society is about. And we shouldn't underestimate for one second the power that this message of loving our neighbor as ourselves has to transform everything. Everything. I don't know whether you saw, those of you who read the Wall Street Journal, a couple of weeks ago there was a really interesting article. I think it was about two or three Fridays ago. And it was talking about the miraculous growth of the Christian church in its early days. And it was, you know, saying that the early church, you know, at the time of St. Paul, may have had 2,500 people at best in that church. But within a few decades, within a few decades, the Christian church had grown to encompass 34 million people. 34 million people. And the church didn't grow because the emperor said, you must all be Christians. This is before all that happened. And in fact, I would argue that the emperors, you know, instituted Christianity because they saw that Christianity had already taken over their empire, you know, from a grassroots level. It was already the de facto religion of the empire, and they just acknowledged that and made it a legal religion. But what the author of the article said was that the thing that made Christianity grow so exponentially was that in those teeming, dog-eat-dog, terrible slums and suburbs of those great cities of the Roman Empire, where people just couldn't care. They'd never heard of love your neighbor as yourself. They didn't care. The message of treating people in the way you want to be treated, and the way that those early Christian communities, the churches that we hear about in the epistles, the way they did that just drew people to them like magnets. They'd never seen anything like it. And when I read that article, it made me think about the way Christianity is just taking off in China, in modern-day China today. I mean, China, you know, is a soulless, post-Maoist China, is a soulless place. You know, it's, you know, the dialectical materialism, whatever. Nobody, you know, dog-eat-dog world, you know, huge burgeoning cities with people who've moved from the countryside, you know, scrabbling to survive. And Christianity is growing by leaps and bounds because people see in those Christian communities people caring for each other. They're hearing that God loves them. They're hearing that within the sea of humanity they are valuable, and that they're called to share the value that God gives to them with each other. I was talking with a parishioner this week. I had tea with them, and they said, Adrian, what do you know? Like I have any answers to anything. Adrian, what must we do to make our children stay in the church? I said, well, I did say, what about having a rock band? And she said, you're not really going to do that, are you? And I said, no, don't worry. But I think the answer is, I mean, it's very complicated, of course, and none of us have the simple answer. But I think the first step, if we want to pass our faith on to our children, is that our children have to know that we are serious about our faith. They have to see that it makes a difference to our lives. Because if it doesn't make, if they look at our life, I mean, kids are like sponges, aren't they? They're absorbing everything from us. They're learning everything from us. You know, whether we set out to teach them, they're just looking at us all the time to see, you know, what's dad or mom doing? You know, and they're taking it in. If they see that our faith doesn't make a jot of difference to our lives, then that's the message that they take away with them. But if they see that it has an impact on us, if they see that we are the good shepherds, that in our lives that we love other people as we're called to love, although in John's epistle it says, you know, not in word and deed, I mean, I think we should not underestimate the power of words. Words are very important, but it also, they need to see it in action. They need to see it in action. And so on this Good Shepherd Sunday, it's not just about giving thanks to our Lord for being the Good Shepherd who leads us and lays down his life for us. It's also about recognizing that part of the call, part of the voice of his voice, is calling us to be good shepherds, to our children, to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our workplace, and to the wider society. Amen.